Take a seat, please. And what a privilege it is to carry our concerns to the throne of grace. And so hope we all realize that what we just did is never to be seen as, you know, common or casual. But what a privilege, the Bible says. If you want to turn for a moment to the Gospel of John chapter 1, I'm going to go to the 29th verse. Talking tonight about which taketh away. Which taketh away. Last Wednesday, we were talking about the idea of the trial and the verdict of Jesus Christ, that dreadful morning, but also that blessed morning from our vantage point, that the work that had to be done was done. And of course, we had Resurrection Sunday, but I'm kind of going back a little bit, and which taketh away. Now here in verse 29, we're very early. Matter of fact, this is the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus Christ. He has come to understand. He says he was about 30 years of age, which makes sense because in the Hebrew nation, that was the age. If you were of the tribe of Levi and of the family of Aaron, that the priesthood started at age of 30. So here's Jesus as the great high priest, not of the order of Levi, but of the order of Melchizedek. He leaves home, he leaves the carpenter shop, and he heads down to go to the Jordan River where John the Baptist. And the whole idea is, remember, John is saying, you know, this is not right. I shouldn't be baptizing you. You know, I'm the one who needs to be baptized. And he says, let it be done unto me for all righteousness' sake, because he wants to identify with us as the human race. It's true, he could not repent of any sin, but he wanted to identify. Now, that happens there, and then it says chronologically, we're in verse 29 of John 1. The next day, John, who was Jesus' cousin, as you know, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, in February on a Sunday, we looked at a message about the idea of John 1 and 17. You know, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. And you read through that verse and zip through it. This is one of those verses. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away, the idea of removing something or lifting something. And here John the Baptist, he's speaking of a work at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry that is at least 3 years in the future. If maybe some people say more like 3.5. I'm not sure, but 3 to 3.5 years was his public ministry until he would go to the cross and he would do that work of what the physical animals, the blood of the bulls and the goats, could never take away sin. Why? Because these were brute, dumb animals. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were cognizant. They knew what they were doing. They had been warned, and yet they did it anyway. You can take a bull, a sheep, bird, whatever, you can take it up there, and you can slaughter it, but it has no idea what's going on. So that's why it was impossible. There had to be someone who was a man who knew what he was doing, but no man could do that, because with sin, any man would be part of the problem and not part of the solution. So we needed a unique individual who is the God-man. And here we have Jesus. And what he's going to do then in this verse, which would have been very common, behold the Lamb of God. Any Jew would have understood when you're talking about lambs and God, you're talking about sacrifice, the spilling of blood. So in a sense, we can read between the lines here that John the Baptist is saying what the Levitical priests, what the Aaronic priests, what all that was set up way back in the day, what it could never accomplish, all of that was pointing and looking for, that was the shadow, but this is going to be the substance. All history points to the day when the Lamb of God, the sinless one, will sacrifice, and he'll offer himself. He's both priest and sacrifice, so that our sin can be lifted off of us, removed from us, as far as the east is from the west, just obliterated, if you will. And he said, everybody look, this person I'm pointing to, this man walking up right now to me at the river, he is the one. He's basically saying to a Jewish audience, in case you are a Jew who've been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for the Messiah to come, he's here. There is your Mashiach. Takes away the sin of the world. Remove the deadly curse. Pay the debt of sin of the world. The Lamb of God, as I said, is the sacrifice who offers himself. He's our substitute. That's why we believe in the substitutionary atonement. Because really, if anyone was going to suffer agony and pain and sorrow, it should be us. I mean, after all, it is our sin, right? We're the ones that deserve it all. And that in itself, you think about that for a while, if you're not weeping after a while, you think, got to be pretty hard. To endure the wrath of God in our place. In our place. Should have been us. Aren't you thankful that it doesn't have to be? But I want to say here, yet this verse is not the total or complete picture of his work that day. It talks in that verse about, behold the Lamb which taketh away the sin of the world. But there's two other words, something that precedes the sin and something that comes after the sin, that also on that day, even though it doesn't mention it in verse 29, Jesus on his cross that day, he's doing that work. And he's doing it one time only. Because it's a perfect work. It doesn't have to be repeated. Once does it. I want to illustrate what I mean by the idea of this is part of it, but not all of it. June 6, 1944. We don't normally do this. Real quick, historians. June 6, 1944. What happens that day? Invasion of Europe, D-Day, Normandy. Thank you. This was the Allied invasion of France in Normandy. There were five beachheads, Utah, Omaha. Those were the American beaches. Omaha was really the tough one. The other forces were Gold, Sword, and Juno. And at the end of that day, it was a long day, but at the end of that day, Eisenhower and all the rest of the people, Montgomery, could say that a beachhead was secured for the Allied forces that day, and the D-Day invasion was successful. But that was not the mission. They didn't say, well, we wanted to see if we could have a successful landing, a large amphibious landing, 5,000, all these men, we got them on shore. Was it a successful landing? Okay, everybody get back on the boats. We're going to head back to England now. No, the mission was to take that army along with the Russians, the Soviets, all that, everything, and coming in for the idea of defeating Nazi Germany, defeating Hitler, so that they had to surrender so once again we could be at peace. That was the mission. D-Day was just towards that. So taking away and removing the sin of the world, yes, but there's two more. Because remember, I like to put them in a sequence here. On the cross, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I'm going to put that in the middle there. I'm going to say that. But what precedes that, tell me, where or who is the original source of sin? Satan, Lucifer. So we have sin, but the only way sin ever happened is because of Satan. And then when you sin, going to the garden, don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For I say unto you, in the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. So you've got the cause of sin, the condition of sin. You've got the consequence of sin. For the penalty of sin is death. So I want us to take some time here. I just got some words. Satan is the person who is the source. The condition of sin is the power of sin, where we become slaves or servants of that. We're going to look at that for a minute. And then death is the penalty, the sting of death. So we're just going to go through a series of verses here. Let's look at the source, the person. Let's go back to that very important Ezekiel chapter 28. And when you say either Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel 28, a lot of you are saying like, oh, I know what that's all about. But Ezekiel chapter 28. Of course, here's where it began. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verses 14 and 15. And remember, why am I talking about this? Because when Jesus is on his cross, he is doing the work to deal with this problem. The problem is a person named Satan. And he is the source of sin. He is the source of the rebellion. He's the source of transgression. All evil, all wickedness, everything. He is the source of that. And where did that begin? Here you are with me in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. The prophet wrote, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created, till iniquity was found in thee." Now, we don't even say, how could that be? We're finite, remember? We can answer and look at some of the questions, but we just know that there was a beautiful angelic being by the name of Lucifer, privilege, position, and everything, and literally it did. It went to his head, so much so that in his, you go to the other passage, the I will, he gets to thinking on himself and, you know, the timbrels and the pipes and how beautiful it is, and he gets his idea, this God, I need to be in charge. And that's when Lucifer became Satan. Let's go to sin, the power that enslaves. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. You remember, as we're going to Ephesians chapter 2, you remember in the temptation of Jesus in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, one of the temptations, if you recall, Satan shows all the kingdoms of the world to the Lord Jesus. And he says, all the kingdoms, look at you here. You haven't eaten. You're wasting away. You look, you know, if thou be the Son of God. I think I know what the Son of God would look like, says Satan to Jesus in the temptation. And but you don't look like him. But I tell you what I'm going to do, because I'm concerned for you. All the kingdoms, all the pomp, all the wealth, all the power. Guess what I'm going to do for you today? I'm going to give it all to you. And the only thing you have to do is just bow down and worship me for 10 seconds. No, make it 5 seconds. Well, what have we learned about this? Satan, if he would have offered all the kingdoms and all the pomp and power of the world and it wasn't true, Jesus would have said, you can't offer me that. It doesn't belong to you. But he didn't doubt it. In a world of sin where he is the sovereign, the evil sovereign, this sphere, this world, this fallen, sin-soaked world, Satan has it, he's a dog on a leash, yes, but he has a certain amount of power, and Jesus recognized that. But Jesus said, no, you know, get thee behind me, get gone. But the point of it is, as we're going to Ephesians chapter 2, is that that is real. Satan does have some power that the Lord God has permitted him to have. And we're reminded of that in this second chapter. I want to read verses 2 and 3. Paul is talking about what we were like before we came to Christ. He says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see, the children are under the sway. They're servants, they're slaves of the evil one with their sin. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were caught in that realm. That's why when Adam and Eve sinned, they had to leave that garden. They couldn't be that environment anymore. They had volunteered. Who had spoken to them? Who had changed their mind? It was the serpent. It was the other side. It was the devil. Revelation, it says, that old dragon. And I just want to make one more mention. I have it here. Let's look at it. Let's go back to Luke chapter 22. This is always an interesting portion. This is the night before Christ died. Think for a moment how the Lord Jesus, what a day, the night before the crucifixion, if there's anybody who needed some compassion and love and support, this would have been the night. Did the apostles give it to him? No. Luke 22, Let me see it here. Okay, verse 24. Now, they've already had the Last Supper. They've already had that. He's, you know, going to be doing all this teaching. Verse 23, you know, the upper room, the night before the crucifixion, and they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be counted the greatest. Really? Are you kidding me? You know? You can just see that. At the very beginning, you know, why are you sitting there? That's where I should sit. I should be closer to the Lord than you. I'm not going to move. Nobody's washed our feet. No servant came in with a basin of water and cloth. You know, Peter, you want to go grab a basin and get some water? Excuse me, I am the chief apostle. Thank you very much. What about John? John, you're the youngest. You've got more energy than the rest of us. Why don't you go get a basin of water? Oh, do I need to remind you that I am the disciple whom Jesus loves? This is like, and poor Jesus, he's just like saying, I've been with you guys for 3.5 years. I'm going to be crucified tomorrow morning, and this is where we're at? You're trying to figure out here. I'll go get the basin of water. I'll go get the towel. And then they're just embarrassed right down to their shoes or sandals, which have to come off because he's going to wash their feet. Now, it's because of that braggadocio and the way they are, and I think it's all of them, but it focuses in this same chapter. Go down to 31 and 32. As Jesus is giving this speaking, he's talking about the relationship of the greatest and the, you know, the one who's going to be the servant among you all will be the greatest in the eyes of God. And then in 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Notice he didn't call him Peter here. He didn't call him a stone. Maybe Simon is Hebrew for marshmallow. I do not know. He says, behold, Satan has desired to have you. That word desired in the Greek means he's begging, he's pleading. He knows he's a dog on a leash. He knows he's not in his own realm. This is God that he's speaking through. He's desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. What's going on here? You got to remember in that upper room. Remember, Judas is there. In a short while, Satan's in the room, and he's going to possess Judas to go out and do what he's going to do that night. But he's right there in the room. When you look at that Last Supper, don't just think it's Jesus and the apostles. The dragon's in there. And he's sitting there watching everything, listening and everything, you know. You ever see those kind of kids in school that, you know, when the teacher asks, it's got to be the elementary kids. You know, the older kids, if you want the hands, they're too smooth to move. You know, they're not going to answer anything. But they'll throw their arms out of their sockets. You know, look, me, teacher, me. So you can just see Satan over there, and he's watching everything. And the chief of the apostles, Peter, says, I am the chief of the apostles. And so if we're going to have a discussion about which of us is the greatest, I mean, it kind of makes sense that I might be the greatest. And Satan says, that's pride. That is pride. That's self-centeredness. Guess what? You just stepped over the line, Pete. You're over on my turf now. Hey, Lord, you heard what he said. I'm right here. That's pride. I read somewhere in a book that you hate pride. Isn't that in your book? And so he sees the opportunity to sift him. And then notice what Jesus says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted or turned around again, you're thinking spiritually, say, strengthen thy brethren. Oh, what a thought that Jesus Christ, we pray to Jesus, but to think that Jesus would pray for us. So there's all that. It's just a reminder to us that Satan understands he's not all powerful, but he is powerful. And he's got his kingdom, and he has his principalities. He has his team that works for him, and he's the boss. And if you step over the line, just like if you're in a garden and you take a bite of fruit that you said you weren't supposed to have, I gotcha. That's where he's here. He's always waiting for that moment where he can whisper in your ear and then he'll ruin you. He can't take you. You can't lose your salvation. But if he can, he will take your testimony and he will put it right in a dipsy dumpster and trash. So you got to keep an eye on him. Anyway, and then death. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. The power of sin. You see, the people who are unbelievers, as such were all of us, we are slaves. We may not realize it, but we are servants and slaves of sin. What do we say about people who are not converted? We are not able not to sin. And as we saw there in the verse, you know, the devil is the boss. It's only by the mercies of God, it's written, that we're not consumed. Second Thess, chapter 1. And verses 7 through 9, talking about the idea, there's the person who is the source of sin, the slaves in the power of sin, and the sting. Make sure I'm in the right place. 1 Thess chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. So that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so they need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The ultimate wrath to come is a place called the lake of fire. Now, it's used talking about in the idea of the tribulation and the wrath of God being poured out and all of that, that we're not going to be having to go through that. But the ultimate wrath is when God says, depart from me, you practice iniquity, for I say unto you, I never knew you. And away you go, lake of fire, and you'll never leave. So that is all of that. Jesus will deal with all three on his cross. And here's where I want to go to a couple of more verses and talk about this idea, those things that Jesus took away. Yes, he took away our sin, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But now let's go back to the idea of the judgment of Satan, John chapter 12. We're kind of bouncing around here. I hope that's okay, because we want to see these verses that verify that what we're saying is true. When you're in John chapter 12, verse 31, now again, he's going to go to his cross. John 12, 31, this is Jesus speaking. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. I'm going to deal with him once and for all. Now, is Satan in the world today? Yes, he is. Is he still going to be around through times? Yes, he is. But he's a defeated foe. And he knows it. He'll never admit it, but he knows it. He's lost. When Jesus Christ died on that cross and they rolled that tomb, that stone in front of that tomb, it was he had his fingers crossed and hoping against, he had every demon in the world holding on to that tomb. But come Sunday morning, the tomb rolled away. And that was it. There was a horrendous shriek in eternity. He knew that he was doomed. Praise God. John chapter 16, verse 11. Same theme. Here he is in the upper room. This is the night before. The upper room. Verse 11 says he's talking about of judgment. In other words, again, the people who are seeing Jesus on the cross, they see him as defeated and weak and powerless. Well, everything's aren't what they appear. We know. The reason why he's on that cross is that's where he's supposed to be, and he's doing exactly what he wants to do. He won't die until he says, Father, I commend my spirit unto you. So he says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. When you see me on the cross tomorrow, I'm going to look a certain way, but let me tell you, I am taking it to the devil. I'm beating him up one side and down the other, and he knows it, and there's nothing he can do to stop me. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Well, first of all, let's go over to sin, the power of it, Romans 6, 6. So we talked about that before. We know that Jesus is defeating, destroying the power of Satan in his person. He was judged on the cross. Romans 6 and 6. Now we're talking about the idea of what Jesus on the cross to deal with the sin that controls the unbeliever. Paul's writing to the Roman church, and he's talking about when this would have taken place. This would have been taking place. Jesus is doing this. Knowing this, Paul says, knowing this, this is for certain, that our old man, that sin nature that controlled us, is crucified. Well, when did that happen? With him. It happened with him when he was on the cross. Didn't see it, probably didn't think about it at the time, but that's when it took place. Why? Why'd you do this, Jesus? That the body of sin might be destroyed. Not damaged, not dented, but destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Sin was our master. Satan is our master. And now when Jesus on his cross, he takes Satan to task, he defeats his power, he goes to the power of sin. What is the power of sin? It's the power to control. Well, how are you going to defeat sin? I'll tell you how to defeat sin. You have a human being who lives his entire life. He never sins one time. He goes to the cross and he dies a horrible death where all sin is cast upon him, and sin never gets to be the master, because Jesus Christ in his life and his crucifixion, he's the master of sin. If sin were personified, when we sin, sin's over there going, got you again. Can't do that with the Lord Jesus Christ. Try them, eh? 1 Corinthians 5:26. Well, what's the consequence? What's the consequence of that, that Jesus destroyed and defeated the power of sin? 1 Corinthians, and we're going to, coming around the bend here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I read this at a funeral the other day. First of all, verse 26. God says, I have some enemies. I have an enemy who is a person. His name is Satan. I have a condition that's my enemy. It's sin, the sin nature. And I also have one last enemy that I'm going to destroy. In verse 26, he says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is going to be destroyed. How do you destroy death? You resurrect. If you can die and resurrect, guess who's got the power? Has death got the power over you? No. Jesus come up out of that grave with power, and he says to us, all of us who believe in him, as I've been resurrected, you'll be resurrected. We have in Jesus Christ, we have power over death. That's the trifecta against the devil. The devil says, I'm the devil, and I'm pretty powerful, and I'm the master of sin, and sin is, the penalty of that is death. Boy, I'm really a threat. Not to us, he's not. No. Verse 50, so I read the other day. I loved to read this because I asked, there's this lady, 91 years old, very, very sick, passed away. I said, you think this is the end of it? No, it's the beginning of it. Her spirit, zippity-doo-dah up to heaven. Jesus called her home, and one day her body's going to come up out of that grave. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Get that? The dead shall be raised. In Christian circles, we get used to that language, but think about that. The dead shall be raised and incorruptible. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, which he did. But on that day he defeated the power, not just of sin, but of Satan and of death, which is the sting, the penalty. He took all three of those out. And when he said, it is finished, the devil and sin and death, they were doomed and you and I, we were delivered. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. How privileged, how blessed we are that the thing that the world is horrified by holds no power, nothing over us, because we are in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
All right, let's finish where we began. 267, please. Let's stand. Look at verse number.